Let's pray. Father, again, we are just grateful to you this morning for this opportunity to come and worship. We're thankful for those who are present. We're thankful just for the time that we've already had in song. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to allow your Spirit would continue to work in our lives, and that we would allow him to work in our lives and be receptive to your Spirit as we look into your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I often have said and continue to say, I fear there's one thing that is taking place amongst our country, amongst Christianity, and that is that as Christians we can tend to be more influenced by our world than we are influencing our world. In other words, we allow some of the things to take place, some of today's culture to come into our lives. And the result of this is that often, sometimes Christians don't look any different from the rest of the world. Once people leave the four walls of an auditorium, once they leave a worship service, once they move on with life, sometimes it's hard to tell them apart from anybody else. You know, and it's interesting, I've been doing some scripture memory work in 1 Peter, and I'm reminded of a verse that I've heard often, and you've probably heard it too, but as Christians, we are to be different. And in fact, 1 Peter, would write, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, sometimes I have to wonder, when we're out in the world, how many people are asking us that question? Do they see a difference in the way that we live our lives? And one of the things I think we see keeping a safe distance is the title of the sermon. And this can be tricky, because we are called to go and make disciples, which means we can't isolate ourselves from the world, but we have to keep a safe distance from our world and from our culture to make sure that we are not influenced by it. And we can kind of understand the idea of keeping a safe distance. If I were to pile up a bunch of wood up here and pour some gasoline on it, if I were to light a match, most of you would be keeping a safe distance. You would be running out of this building. You say, "Pastor's lost it today." Or we understand, right? What's next week? Next week's some holiday. Oh, the 4th of July. And so between now and next Tuesday, I guarantee you almost all three networks will run a story on the local news about keeping a safe distance from fireworks. They'll probably set up a mannequin. They'll probably put a firecracker in the mannequin's hand, put some flammable clothes on the mannequin, and show you how dangerous it can be if you don't keep a safe distance. The same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We are to go out into the world and make disciples, but we have to maintain a certain distance between us and unbelievers, or we will be influenced influenced by them, and we'll lose our ability to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We'll lose our ability, as we've seen even last week, to be an ambassador or to represent Jesus Christ. And so really, it kind of leaves us this question. How do we make sure that we are close enough to share the gospel, but stay far enough away that we're not influenced by culture? And I believe we're going to find the answer to that today in the book of 2 Corinthians as we look at chapter 6, verses 11, and we'll be going into chapter 7, verses 4. And as we do this, we're going to find, as we work our way through this passage, we're going to see a few guidelines that will help us maintain or keep a safe distance. As we look at verses 11 through 13, I think the first guideline we're going to see to maintain is that we maintain fellowship with other believers. If you're there in the Bible, you can follow along as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open." And I believe it's important to keep in mind the context of this letter. Back in chapter 5, Paul pleaded with the church of Corinth. He pleaded with them as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. Then last week, as we worked our way through chapter 6, really Paul continues to defend himself, defend his ministry, and he really defends his ambassadorship for Jesus Christ and how he has dealt with the church. And honestly, I think Paul has pleaded pretty hard throughout this book that he has represented Jesus well in his ministry. He's represented Jesus well as he has interacted with the church of Corinth. And it's at this point he turns back to his readers. He's really defended his ministry in the first 10 verses of this chapter. Now he turns back to his readers with another plea. And he starts out, he says, "Oh, Corinthians." Now, in most of your English translations, if you're following along, you see an exclamation point at the end of Corinthians. And that's rightfully so. When we translate from Greek, there's some things that don't come well. And Greek has what they call the vocative case. And authors would use that when they want to get someone's attention. We have to understand, as the writer was writing this letter, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they understood that most people would be hearing this letter read. Most people didn't read, so they would listen. And you'd hear this letter read. And as this word, "O Corinthian," was read, some of them may be looking down, not paying attention, looking at their cell phones. They'd be like, "Wait a second. Something important's coming." I mean, it'd be a lot like someone, as I preach, there might be times when I want to get your attention, and sometimes I've overdone it. Sometimes I've startled you folks. I'll slap my hand on the pulpit or something, and people jump, or I'll turn a table over. I've done a few things like that, and people jump and get scared. And some of you are nodding your head, yes. But Paul wants them to hear what's coming. It kind of reminds me of an instructor I had in Bible college. I mean, you listen to a lot of lectures, and if you're not careful, you might miss something. And he would always make a point of saying this phrase, "You might want to take this down in your notes." Now, when you heard that, you immediately began to listen because you knew it was probably going to be on an exam. He was warning you. He was trying to help you. And the same thing, that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, "Oh, Corinthians," he wants them to catch what he's got. And he says, "Listen, we have been open to you. We have shared our hearts, but yet you refuse to listen. You're keeping us out." In a sense, that's what he's saying here. And he says, it's not our fault. We've been open. But he goes on and says in verse 11, you are restricted by your own affections. But it is believed that, and we get to it later on in the letter, that these super apostles, or most eminent apostles, as it's translated in the New King James, have come into the church of Corinth, and they have spread all kinds of bad rumors about Paul. And as we've seen in this letter, he defends his ministry, defends his word. And even here he's saying, your hearts are closed to me because you've misplaced affections. Now we have probably all done this at one point in time. A time when we assumed something about someone else that maybe wasn't true. And because of our assumption, we had misplaced affections. Because of our assumption, we didn't want to talk to them. We didn't want to associate with them. And in a sense, this is what's happened. And Paul's pleading with them. He's saying, "Listen, we've been open with you. You need to put these misplaced affections aside." In fact, he even goes on to say, "I speak as to a child," or as to children. He's saying, "Listen, you need to get this. Open up your hearts." You know, the same is true for you and I today. I think about this keeping a safe distance. I think about not being influenced by the world. You know, we can only go so far on our own. I mean, God has equipped us with His Holy Spirit. He has equipped us with His Word. But He's also equipped us with something else, and that's His church. And again, I've made this statement before, and I'll make it again, and I'll make it as long as God allows me to preach. Church is not an activity we do. It is who we are. We are the church. It is something you are, not something you do. We came to worship today, but we are the church. And we need each other. We need to be open to each other. We need to share our struggles with each other. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. The Bible's full of things that we are to do for one another. Make a great study sometime. But my point is, if we're going to keep a safe distance from today's culture, if we're going to keep from being influenced, if we really want to be different, if we want to have that hope that everyone asks about, we need each other. We need to be open. And I've used this example before, and it's not even in my notes, but here we go. Right? We're all guilty of this. And I think there, right, we could be having the absolute worst day in the world. And some of you probably heard this before because it's a great example. You could have gotten up this morning late because the alarm didn't go off. You could have went to take a shower and found out you didn't have any hot water. You could have struggled to get ready. You finally get ready. You go to leave and you back over the dog. See, now I'm really getting to the heart of the issue. And all these terrible things. And maybe you even get a speeding ticket on the way to church because you're running behind because you had to take care of the dog. You walk through those doors out there in the foyer and somebody says, "How's it going?" "Fine." No, it's not fine. You just had the worst morning in the world and you're lucky to even be here. But we need to be open with each other. If we truly want to grow in our faith, if we truly want to please God in all that we do, we need each other. We need to be open with one another. And in a sense, I believe that's what Paul's trying to get his point here is, listen, folks, you... please listen to me. I want what's best for you. I'm not just being some hard case apostle trying to make your life difficult, but if you'll just listen, you'll be more effective as a church. You'll be more effective as an individual. You will have a better opportunity to win people to Christ. And the same is true for us as we are open with each other, we will find refreshment. We will be lifted up. We will be exhorted. We will be able to have a greater opportunity to be used by God. But we see a second guideline as we moved up, and that's not to get tied up with unbelievers. Now, this is a verse that is often quoted, and I'm not quite sure why. I mean, it applies, but it's often quoted in reference to marriage and marriage alone. As we look at verse 14, we read the first part. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is actually something that's written in the law. It's written in Leviticus. You're not to yoke a donkey with an oxen. And quite frankly, to do so is animal cruelty. Because the animals are so mismatched, you're going to do more harm than any good. And for most of us, we've never seen any animals yoked together, have we? The only reason I've ever seen it is because I come from the Midwest and we had a county fair where they had horse pulls. And you never saw a horse with a mule or a donkey. It was always two horses, two mules, two donkeys, whatever it was always the same animal, the same size, pulling together. And you know, I didn't use the word yoke in our point this morning because we're so unfamiliar with it. Most of it, unless you've been in a farming community. I mean, my grandpa used to farm with horses, but that's been a few years ago. But some of you might be more familiar with this, and maybe this is even getting outdated. How many of you have participated in a three-legged race? So I've got some people, hands up. Ideally, you want someone who is similar in size to you for this race to be effective. You know, I'm thinking it would be really awkward for Joseph in the back, who is well over 6 foot, to be tied up to Julia over here. It would be an interesting thing to watch, but more likely we'd watch them fall on their face. And in a sense, this is what Paul is saying when it comes to spiritual matters. And I do want to be clear. Because there are times when people have made decisions in the past. And concerning marriage, to be unequally yoked doesn't mean that if your spouse is not saved that you need to go home and apply for divorce today. In fact, Paul would write about that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. He would say, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Because as we go through this, I don't want people to say, "Oh man, I really messed up." Scripture says, no, if you're in that circumstance and they don't want to leave, you're okay. And Lord willing, your spouse will come to know the Lord as a result of your testimony. But this doesn't just apply to marriage. I believe this could be any kind of partnership. As believers, we are not to be tied together or yoked together with an unbeliever. This would be true in business. You know, you go into business with an unbeliever, the chances of you ending up doing some practice that is not pleasing to God increases. Because an unbeliever doesn't have the same morals, they don't have the same values, and if you're in business with them, their main concern is how much money can we make? And often that leads to unethical practices. You know, you live here in Florida, you understand that we're going into summer, right? It's been hot lately. Air conditioning guys love it. But you want to find an honest AC guy, because everybody else will come in and say, "Oh, you need a new system," when it might be able to be repaired. And if you're a believer and you're in business with somebody who has that mindset, you have a choice to make. And sometimes you end up being drawn away from your values, God's values, and you end up not being pleasing to God. And I even think this is true with friendship. And I can't emphasize enough, this is not an easy task. As believers, we can't isolate ourselves from the world. We can't do that. Because to isolate ourselves from the world would keep us from fulfilling the Great Commission. But yet, we have to build friendships. We have to build relationships with lost people. But we have to maintain that safe distance. Because you start hanging out with lost people all the time and spend more time with them, and all of a sudden you might say, "Well, I'm going to go fishing with my friend instead of going to church on Sunday, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that." And eventually it will pull you away from Christ. And really we see that as we continue on in these verses. Follow along as I read verses, the second half of verse 14 through the first part of verse 16. Through the first part of 16. As Paul continues on, he says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? For what communion has light with darkness? With what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Right, Paul is using things that just don't go together to make his point. When I think of food, there are a lot of things that go together, right? I don't think anybody here would disagree that chocolate syrup goes with vanilla ice cream. There might be somebody that can't stand chocolate or hasn't, but right, those two, they go together. Now, if you were to come to my house and I serve you a dish of vanilla ice cream and get out of a bottle of A1 steak sauce, they don't go together. I mean, if you want to try it, I'll give it to you, but you're not going to like it, right? And in a sense, that's what Paul's doing here. He says, listen, you know, believers and unbelievers, they shouldn't be yoked together because they don't belong together. Just as righteousness, the one who does right doesn't belong with lawlessness. Just as, you know, night and day, you can't get a greater contrast there. When he goes on and he says, Christ and Belial, which by the way is a personification of evil or another name for Satan. And then he goes on to say, a believer with an unbeliever. And the point Paul is trying to make is if we should not want anything to do with their deeds. We as a believer, we really just don't go together. We don't mix. We don't fit. And that's the way it should be. But way too often, I think we get too close and we yoke ourselves and we tie ourselves up with an unbeliever and find ourselves being influenced by them. Reality is, our righteousness will, we will see lawlessness come into our lives. We will be led away from Christ. And the light that we're supposed to let shine before men will not be quite as bright as it should be. As Paul continues on, we see the third guideline, and that is to remember that we are the temple of God. Look at the second half of verse 16 or 16b. It says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Folks, this is something we need to be reminded of. This isn't the first time that the church of Corinth has heard that they are the temple of God. He told them that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with sexual sin, and here he's dealing with the idea of being yoked with an unbeliever. But folks, I hope you get that. I hope you get the significance of this morning. And again, this is one of those things where English and it doesn't necessarily make it easy to understand the significance of what Paul is saying, because we see you are the temple of God. You is plural. In other words, he is referring to every believer in the church of Corinth. You are the temple of God. And I could say the same thing this morning. I could go around and I could ask each one of you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? And if you respond yes, I could say you are the temple of God. And I could go around to each one of you this morning and say that. And what is cool, he doesn't just say God, he says the living God. He's putting significance there. And we have to get the significance of the temple. Study it out in your Old Testament, in your Bibles. What do we know about the temple? God was very specific about the duties that took place in the temple. What was allowed in the temple? Everything that was in the temple had to be sanctified. It had to be sprinkled with blood. It had to be holy. Anything that was put into the temple that was not holy would deem the temple to be unclean or to be defiled. Now put that into perspective to your life. And see, again, we think about this for a moment. We have to go back to chapter 5 when Paul pleads with the people to be reconciled. I think he's pleading with the church of Corinth. You need to get rid of sin. You need to get rid of the defilement that's in your life. You need to cleanse the temple. And here we see it again. And he makes it clear. He wants them to get, you are the temple. Take this seriously. I'm pleading with you. Be open. Listen to what I have to say. And as Paul continues on, and even in the second last part of 16, he began this. He quotes from the Old Testament, but he doesn't just... It's weird. God used Paul in a specific way here and used Paul's knowledge of the Old Testament because he quotes from several passages in a few verses. In fact, if you were to take time to look it up, you'd see passages from Leviticus, Exodus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and they're all compiled up in these next few verses. But he did so under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I believe God wants us to grasp on these truths because these truths reveal to us the significance of what it is to be part of the Holy, to be the temple of God. Which leads to the fourth guideline, as the temple of God, we need to remove ourselves from worldly practices. Listen to how Paul continues on, and again, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." we see this command to be to separate yourselves. And you're getting some Greek this morning, and normally I'm not so heavy in the Greek, but I think there's some significance here. I talk about the tenses in the Greek. If a command is given in the present tense in the Greek, it means it's an ongoing process. It means it's not something when we're commanded to do it, we can check it off the list and we're done and we can move on to the next thing. It's something that means it's going to be a lifelong process. Like, be sanctified. To be sanctified is a lifelong process. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. But here it says to be separate. It's written in the aorist tense, which means you need to get away and you need to stay away. It's not something you keep doing, because once you separate yourselves, you don't go back. And that's the significance of the command that's given here. And I think through this, to be separate and not go back means we have to keep a safe distance. Because if we get too close, we're going to be drawn in. And I share stories, and some of you know me for longer than others, but I've always struggled with my weight, and it seems like I'm always on a diet. I have to separate myself from a buffet. And see, of all things, I get an amen on that. And if I go to the buffet, and I'm going to preach it over here, if I go to the buffet, I have to stay away from the dessert section. And the shame of it is those desserts usually aren't that good. But I can fill a plate with it, and I can eat it all. The same is true when it comes to the world we live in. You know, unequally yoked, and he gives all these examples. You know, if we get too close, we will be drawn in. You know, the best way to make sure you never eat chocolate cake is never to buy chocolate cake. And it's so good. But in reality, sin can be just as attractive. And sin can lure us in, and we need to separate ourselves. And actually, this verse, he goes on and says, do not touch what is unclean. Again, now we're thinking about the temple. We're thinking about clean and unclean. He's saying, don't touch what is unclean. Don't defile the temple of the living God. And I think this must have been a problem with the church of Corinth. At some point, and whether it was through the super apostles or whatever it was, they had been drawn away from God. They had been influenced by people. They probably were spending too much time on Facebook. And now Paul is pleading with them to be reconciled. He's pleading with them to separate themselves, to not touch anything that is unclean, not to defile the temple of the living God. And the reality is, for you and I, if we want to have intimacy with God, we have to maintain that safe distance. We have to strive on separating ourselves. We have to strive on dealing with sin and not touching those things that are unclean. And what is true about this is what is promising about this is what we see in verse 18. If you separate yourself, if you don't touch anything clean, I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Kirby and Maria were away last week, and Carmen taught Sunday school. He taught about the parable of the prodigal son. What? When I look at this, it's a reminder of that parable. I don't care how far away you've gotten from God. I don't care how much you may look like today's culture. I can tell you this, that if you separate from it, if you strive not to touch those things anymore, what is in verse 18 will be true of you this morning. Notice he doesn't say, I may be a father. He says, I will. Or you may be a son or daughter. He says, you shall be. And I think, you know, so many people get tripped up over their past sins and over some of the things they get wrapped into. But the reality is, if you choose to be reconciled to God, if you choose to separate yourself, if you choose to strive not to touch the sinful acts of this world, God is waiting with open arms to receive you back into fellowship with Him. But I do want to make it clear, none of those things will take away your salvation if you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, but they will affect your fellowship. God doesn't change. His love for us doesn't change. It's unconditional. It's always there. But as we go after the things of the world, we usually walk away from God. And ultimately, as we look at verse 18, I think it's just a reminder, God desires to have intimacy with each one of us. As we look at chapter 7, verse 1, we see our fifth guideline this morning. That's to make sure that we maintain a clean house. It has been made clear that we are the temple of the living God, that God dwells within each one of us. We are His church. To allow sin into our lives, into the church, is to defile the temple. And this is why it's important to keep a clean house. As we look at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Again, motivation. "Therefore, having these promises." What are those promises? "I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters." There's the promise. Because of that, let's clean house. Now, there's something else that's interesting about this cleaning of the house. It's also written in the aorist tense, which means you clean it and you're done. Now, I like that idea. How many of us would like to be able to clean something and never have to clean it again? Like the car washes would go out of business. And this is something we need to think through a little bit, because as long as we're on this side of heaven, we're going to struggle with sin. So how does the aorist tense apply to this? And one thing I've learned, especially of lately, it's interesting to see how God works. And when we talk about cleaning the house, and it's God's timing, it's not by coincidence that I'm preaching to you about this today, because next week we're gonna celebrate the Lord's table. And so as you examine yourself the next 7 days, you should be cleaning house. But back to the aorist tense, the idea that it's done once and then you're done, like the car never gets dirty again. And I think where this applies is as we examine ourselves, this week as you examine yourself, you're going to find some sin. We partake of the Lord's table every other month. And 2 months from now, when you examine yourself, my prayer is when you examine yourself, you don't find the same sin. That when you find it this time, you deal with it and you get rid of it. And you don't allow it back into your life. And I think that's possibly the significance of the tense that's being used here, because the reality is sometimes we, and again, what we saw earlier on in this book, don't take the grace of God in vain. An idea that, well, I'm as long as God's going to continue to forgive me no matter how much I sin, that is true, but that is to take the grace of God in vain. And the same is true. If we're examining ourselves on a regular basis and the same sin comes up over and over and over again, we're taking the grace of God in vain. And for that reason, I think we need to deal with it and we need to get rid of it. Knowing that it will allow us and restore us to God, allow us to be reconciled to God. I believe God expects that from us as His children. Well, it's part of the transformation process. It's what's required if we're going to become more like Christ. And again, it's not easy. And God knows it's going to be struggle. God knows it's going to be difficult. I think that's why we start off verse 7 with, "Therefore, having these promises." It is as we look to the promises that God has for us, it can motivate us to get rid of the things that don't belong in His temple. And lastly this morning, the last guideline is to trust in God's Word. Now listen as I read verses 2 through 4, as Paul says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joy in all our tribulation." Now you may be thinking to me, how in the world did he come up with trust in God's word? And maybe I'm taking a little bit of leap here this morning, but one thing Paul is doing is he's saying, listen, think through my ministry with you. And Paul is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Remember that. He says, listen, I've done no one wrong. I've corrupted no one. I have cheated no one. I have represented Christ well before you. You know, I believe the same could be said of the Word of God. It has never led someone in the wrong direction. It has never corrupted anyone. God has not cheated anyone, and He can be trusted. Folks, if we're going to keep a safe distance from the world, we need to open our hearts to His world. Just as the church of Corinth needed to open their hearts to Paul, we need to open our hearts to God's Word. Not only read it, not only study it, but we need to apply it. Often that is my prayer for what takes place in this very room on Sunday mornings. Not that you'll know more about what the Bible says, but that you'll walk out those doors a little different than you walked in as a result of hearing God's Word. That you'll find something that you can apply to your life, something that you will strive to do that will help you become more like Jesus Christ, help you to be transformed, help you to be pleasing to God in all that you do. And as we've seen today, help you to maintain a safe distance from the world. This leaves us all with a difficult question this morning, a question that we need to each ask ourselves. Are we influencing others or are we being influenced? I fear that each one of us have been influenced to some degree. Leaving us all in need of reconciliation. I think that's why it's important that we implement these guidelines, that we make sure we maintain fellowship with one another, we're open with one another, that we don't get tied up with unbelievers, remembering that you are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Make sure that we strive to remove ourselves from worldly practices. Make sure we maintain a clean house, trusting in God's Word to guide us along the way. Pretty tall order, isn't it? But guess what? He's waiting there with open arms to be our Father and to call us sons and daughters. And I believe that as we strive to follow these guidelines, as we strive to have an intimate relationship with God, it will open us up to fulfill the Great Commission in a way that only God can do. We can be a church that influences those around us. We can be individuals that influence those around us. We can be people who will be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within. Because I believe when we separate ourselves from the world, that hope becomes more evident to others. And I look forward to seeing how God will use us as individuals and use us as a church to make a difference for His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to come and worship, the opportunity just to look into your word and hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that your spirit has been at work as these words have been proclaimed. I pray that the hearts have been open and receptive. And Lord, as I've already said, I pray that each one of us leave a little differently than we came in today as a result of being together in your word. Lord, again, we just are so thankful for the promise even that we've seen this morning. that you are there patiently waiting for us to get rid of these things in our lives, for us to draw near to you. And I love that phrase and promise that you will be a father to us. Lord, we're thankful for that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close in song, if anyone would like to respond to the message, you're free to do so. If anyone's here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, I'd encourage you to come as we sing.